Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. I suppose my mic isn't on, at least I can't hear it. I've got a green light. Well, anyway, welcome and good morning. There it goes. Before we get started this morning, a special blessing upon you if you're visiting with us. We always enjoy having visitors. And a few announcements as well. We express our Christian sympathies with the Van Leeuwen family, Jim and Janet. Jim's mother, Faye, was laid to rest yesterday, and these are the flowers from the funeral. So do keep them in your thoughts and prayers right now. Also, the worship planning team will be meeting Wednesday, August 17th, 9 a.m. in the morning. And the Wednesday evening women's Bible study group is getting all ready to go. Last day of sign-up is August 21st, so that's about a week from today, so sign up now. And if you have any questions, talk to Laura Grigsby. Also, I've mentioned a few times the Vanderays are retiring, and the council is trying to decide where we ought to send our missionary funds. So we have some options in the back by the window there of some different people that the CRC has recommended to us, people from this area, one of whom actually is a nephew of one of the members of the congregation. So if you look through those options, if you see someone you're particularly interested in or someone else that we haven't thought of, please let us know. Drop us a note in the suggestion box. Finally, Mary Lucian asks for your prayers. Her mother went into hospital here a day or two ago and is not looking good. So they're going to put her on hospice probably tomorrow. So keep Mary Lucian, whole Lucian family, in your prayers, and pray for her mother as well. And then also, my wife's mother recently got back from the Mayo Clinic. There is no official diagnosis yet, but they are fairly certain it is early stages of ALS. So keep Karen's family in your prayers as well, and pray. Because that's what we do as Christians. We enter into the presence of God. And we bring our cares and our concerns before Him. So, brothers and sisters, with these announcements finished, would you stand for the call to worship this morning? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And it is into his presence that we have entered this morning, brothers and sisters, and with that sense of awe, with that sense of reverence for the King of Glory, let us open with our opening song of worship this morning. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Sing with me, please.
Thank you.
And yet, even as we enter God's presence, He anticipates us. He is already here, and He blesses us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And having received God's blessing, we instantly recognize that we have entered the presence of a gracious yet holy God, and we feel the weight of our own sins. And so we confess them to Him. Join me in this prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from Thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against Thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare Thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore Thou those who are penitent, according to Thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for His sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Thy holy name. Amen. We confess our sins, and God is gracious to forgive our sins. Hear now the good words of God, the gospel of God, His gracious assurance that our sins are forgiven. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He Himself bore our sins on His body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. For those who confess their sins, I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Having received that peace from God, brothers and sisters, let us pass that peace to one another and greet each other in Christ's name. Having greeted each other, let's continue our worship with our song of praise this morning, The Church's One Foundation. Thank you.
Our scripture reading will be Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds to rain, not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And we looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he cries out. He cries for distress. This is the reading of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 80, and we will be reading responsively. I will read first, and you will respond in the bold. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. It sent out its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are called Gentiles by faith and birth, uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought
Brothers and sisters, our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. And if you're visiting with us, the reason why we read the gospel here in the center of the church, among the people of God, is because it symbolizes that Jesus Christ himself came down from his throne on high, the second person of the Trinity, and came to live among us, to dwell with us. So hear now the words of Jesus close to you. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is now the time when God comes and speaks to us through his word, to our present situations, through the word preached. We have entered his presence. We've confessed our sins. He has assured us of his forgiveness and of his love. We have sung hymns of praise to him, and we have heard his holy, inspired word. And now, through his spirit, he comes and presses that word to our hearts. Will you pray with me that God would open our hearts and open my lips for this task? Please pray with me. Holy Triune God, we are in desperate need of your presence here and now. We can talk a good talk. I can talk a good talk. And yet it's worthless, Lord, unless you are here. Unless you are the one speaking through me. Open our hearts, Lord, to see the wonders of your gospel. Open my lips to preach only Jesus, not myself, not some pet theory, some hobby horse. May Jesus alone receive the honor and the glory this morning. And it's in his name that we pray, Lord, all together. Amen. Well, when you grow up on a ranch, it isn't long before you learn about fencing. And no, I'm not talking about the Olympic sport with pretend swords that don't look like swords. I'm talking about fencing in the old school term. Barbed wire, steel posts, all that good stuff. The old saying goes, good fences make good neighbors, right? So if you're a rancher and if you're a thoughtful rancher and you want good neighbors who are happy with you, you check your fences. You go over them at least once a year. And so you straggle along the fence line in that hot, blazing July sun. You've got, you know, a bucket full of staples and clips in your left hand, a hammer in your right. There's a pair of fence pliers in your back pocket. And you walk on down the fence line. And wherever there's a staple that's come loose and fallen out, you pull a staple out of your bucket, hammer it in. Wherever a clip has come loose on one of the green steel posts, you pull out a clip and with your fence pliers, wrap it around the wire to hold it to the steel post. Wherever a wire has broke, you fix it. Once in a while, you come to a place where one of the posts has actually rotted off, and it's laying kind of to the side, and the wire itself is kind of holding it up. So you take the staples out, throw it to the side, you dig a hole, and you plant another post, and you tamp in the earth around it. Sometimes you don't have time for that, so that's when you bring the steel posts in, kind of set them to the side. They're kind of like a big stake, and you have this contraption that you use to chink, 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 pound them in. And you step back from your hard day of work. Looks pretty good. Fence is all nice. Now, once in a while, you're not building fence. You're not repairing fence. Once in a while, you decide to take down a fence. This is often where you have a couple pastures side by side, and you think, you know, they're really both too small, and the water is in only one of the pastures, so let's just make it one big pasture. So you look at the fence that runs down the middle. You take out your fence pliers, you cut the wire, and with your gloves on, because after all it's barbed wire, you begin to roll the wire into these great wreaths. Usually they're orange because it's rusted wire. So you have these big, round, kind of wreath-looking things full of barbed wire. Then you go down the line, and all the steel posts, you start pulling them out one by one. There's a hollowed rhythm to this. Forward, back, side, side, pull. That takes about five times of that to get one out. But you work through it all the way down the line. And once the fence is done, it's gone. There's a blank spot, and the two pastures are now one. You step back, take a swig from your water jug, and you say, it's finished. Finally, there's now a new pasture. New fence around it, so to speak. Nothing down the middle anymore. And brothers and sisters, our text this morning from Ephesians is actually all about fences. It's all about taking down a fence and building a fence. You see, at the dawn of Israel's history, God built a fence. He called Abraham out of Ur, and not only did he give Abraham all the fields and valleys and pastures of Canaan, but he also promised to Abraham children like the stars of the sky. Israel's many children, Abraham's many children, I should say, would be Israel, a people who belong to God. They would be God's own special possession. They would be unique, the apple of his eye, separate from all the other nations of the world. In the moment that God called Abraham out of Ur, God built a fence between Abraham's children and all the rest of the nations of the earth. God made a boundary between the two. And yet, even as Yahweh pounded in the steel posts, hammered in staples, moved clips around the wire, he hinted that this fence was temporary. God told Abraham, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In some mysterious way, the fence between Israel on one side and all the nations on the other, in some mysterious way, Israel's election would mean life for the world, a means of blessing to the nations. Someday God would tear down the fence and build another one. But in the meantime, there was a stretch of barbed wire with the green steel posts between Abraham's children and all the other nations of the world. There was a boundary between the two groups. And it was a boundary, a fence that protected Israel. It kept Israel safe until an appointed time. It kept Israel separate from the chaos and the sin and the idolatry of the other nations. Israel was being prepared to give birth to a blessing, and Israel had to be separate. And over the centuries, God would fix the fence. Whenever a wire snapped, He'd get out the fence stretchers, stretch it back together. Whenever a staple came loose, He would pound it in. In fact, when His people came out of Egypt, when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai, and He gave them His law. And His law was all about the fence, or at least part of His law was about the fence. He put in a couple good braces on each side of the fence, dug some post holes, planted them to make sure the fence was good and tight. He pointed to Israel and He said, "You need to stay on this side of the fence. You can't intermarry with the people on the other side of the fence. The seven nations of Canaan, the land into which you are going, you must stay separate from them. Because if you intermarry with them, they will lead you into idolatry. They will teach you to worship other gods. So stay on your side of the fence." And to help Israel out, to help make Israel more distinct, to make them strange to the peoples of the earth, He gave them a special diet. After all, it's hard to intermarry with other people if you can't have a marriage feast with them, if you can't sit down to table with them and talk and chat over food. If your diet has to be separate, it's a way of keeping you distinct. And God also gave them a different calendar, a different sense of time. They were to have a rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest, a Sabbath, something none of the other nations knew of, as they worked like slaves day after day after day. And so the Israelites were once again set apart, an emphasis on the fence between Israel and the other nations. But again, God is preparing for a blessing for the rest of the nations, a blessing for the world. The problem, of course, was Israel didn't much like the fence. People of God did their best to hop over the fence, crawl under the fence, scrape through it with nice cuts from the barbed wire. They intermarried with the people of the land. They served other gods. They gorged themselves on unclean food in pagan temples. They danced before the Baals and the Asherahs of the Canaanites. We saw a lot of that in our series on Elijah, right? People of God just didn't care for the fence. And the grass always looked so much greener on the other side. They were desperate to get across. And every time they crossed over, it seemed that God's promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Israel behind the fence was somehow in jeopardy. And finally, God had had enough, and He said, "Okay, if you really want to be on the other side of the fence, then go be on the other side of the fence." And He kicked them out of the land. He scattered them among the nations of the earth into exile. And of course, by the time the exiles straggled home, the grass didn't look so green on the other side of the fence. Man, maybe the fence was okay. You know, when we were trying to keep the Sabbath and when we didn't intermarry and when we, you know, kept our diet like we were supposed to, things went fairly well. But when we didn't, man, literally all of hell broke loose upon us. God's wrath. Maybe we should pay attention to the fence. And so from the time of exile to the time of Jesus, about 5 centuries, Israel focused on the fence. Israel worked hard to keep God's law. And the people of Israel by this time are called Jews. They are the Judeans, the ones who live in the province of Yehud of the Persian Empire. So these Jews now, surrounded by the nations, oppressed by the nations, work hard to keep themselves distinct, to keep themselves separate, to maintain the fence. Now, to be sure, there were still a few Jews here and there that were more than happy to jump the fence. "Ah, the Greeks are coming! Yay, Olympics! Let's go!" But when the Greeks really did rule over them about 150 years before Jesus, there were many Jews who said, "No, we will not eat pork, We will not violate the Sabbath. We will not intermarry. We will not break the rules of God's law, God's fence. And they died for it. The Seleucid armies, the Greek armies, killed many of them. There are stories of women being slaughtered for circumcising their sons, whole families put to death for taking part in Sabbath worship. And so the Jews held tightly to the law. Grandma and grandpa had died in persecution. Everybody had an aunt or uncle who had died. And so the fence became more and more important. And you can imagine how this goes now, right? So on the one hand, you had Israel desperate to get over the fence, and then they'd realize that wasn't such a good idea, and now they're being persecuted, and now they begin to think that maybe the fence is all there is. Maybe the fence is to be venerated itself. Oh, blessed fence, great fence. And the promise to Abraham that the fence was temporary until the time of blessing began to recede into the background. The prophets and the psalmists had proclaimed again and again that there would come a day when God would tear down the fence and he would build a new fence around all nations. He would make a new people and all the nations of the earth would stream to Mount Zion, to the temple and worship there. And many Jews said, oh yeah, that's fine, that's great, yeah, that makes sense. But they misunderstood. And Herod's temple at the time of Jesus, of course, is the classic example of this. Herod's temple, which was the temple that had been built during the Persian era, he expanded and made it beautiful and took almost a generation to make just an amazing structure. But it had a wall running through it. Yes, Gentiles could come and worship, but they could only come so far until there was a fence. Jews could go beyond, but Gentiles could only come so far. Now, there were two sides to this fence, right? On the one hand, after the exile, the Jews could be a little snooty towards Gentiles. Ah, goyim, the nations, the dogs. One of them's dying in the ditch, don't even bother. They're not worth it. But on the other hand, the Gentiles, they were equally unimpressed with the Jews. Who do those people think they are? For crying out loud, get with the program. We Romans have conquered just about every nation in the known world, and they all are like, okay, yeah, your gods, that's fine. Yeah, your way of eating, that's fine. Yeah, whatever, it's fine. But the Jews, a royal pain. What is their problem? And so from time to time, violence quite literally broke out. We know that within 20 years of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that the emperor Claudius literally expelled all of the Jews from the city of Rome. He just had it with them. There were riots going on over someone named Crestus. Very likely could have been riots about Christ. But Gentiles and Jews did not get along. There was a wall of separation. There was a fence. There was enmity between the two. They didn't like each other much. And it's this story of the fence that hangs behind our passage this morning. The story of the fence that God originally built with Abraham. But Paul signals this morning, and he's already signaled in the passages we've looked at in the last few weeks, that something happened with Jesus when Jesus came. Something happened to the fence. Paul has praised the Father for the election of the Ephesian church, the Ephesian Christians, and he praises God that it's the election of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul has emphasized, as we saw last week, that all of the Ephesian Christians, Jew and Gentile, are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through works of the law, not from Sabbath keeping, not from circumcision, not from the diet. All are saved through Christ.
Paul has been building to this point in his letter, and now it bursts out from his pen. Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, those called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, done in flesh by hand, remember that you were at that time apart from Messiah, alienated from the civic life of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, not having hope and without God in the world." Paul is pointing at the fence. You Gentiles used to be on the wrong side of the fence. You couldn't share in the riches of God's grace. You couldn't share in his blessing. Sure, there were a few scattered Gentiles like Ruth and Naaman and others who made it in. But as a whole, Gentiles were excluded. You were hopeless and without God in the world, without Abraham's blessing. But now, says Paul, in Messiah Jesus, you who were formerly far off, Gentiles, were brought near in the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our peace, the one making the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and the one tearing down the dividing wall of the fence, the enmity, doing it in his flesh, having nullified the law of the commandments in its ordinances, with the purpose and the result that he might make in himself the two into one new person by making peace. Paul is saying that quite literally at the cross, Jesus got out his fence pliers and cut the wire. And then with his bloody hands, he began to wrench out each of the staples in the posts creaking as it happened. And then rolling up those barbed wire strands into these great orange wreaths, he threw them to the side and then stepped up to each of the steel posts. Forward, back, side, side, pull. Throw them to the side. All that separated Jew and Gentile was now gone. Jesus the Messiah had made a new sacrifice in the holy, heavenly temple, a sacrifice for all nations. The carpenter from Galilee had torn down the wall of separation, the fence between Jew and Gentile. And now the real work begins. He begins to build a new fence. There must be new boundaries because there is now a new people of God, a new elect nation from every nation, from every tribe and every family under the sun. And so Jesus set to work, says Paul. As the Roman soldiers dug the hole for his cross, Jesus was digging holes, post holes, around all of the nations. And as the Roman soldiers pounded the nails into his wrists and into his feet, Jesus was pounding in the staples into his new fence around all nations. And as the sky grew dark on Good Friday, Jesus, with nothing but vinegar to drink after a long, hard day of work in the sun, stepped back and saw the two pastures now become one big pasture. It is finished. There's now one new pasture, one new people of God. On that day, says Paul, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed in him. Blessed in Jesus. God had built a fence between Israel and the nations to prepare for Jesus, to prepare for the fullness of time. Jesus was hidden in Israel, so to speak, until the time was ready. And then God's blessing burst out from Israel upon the whole world in Jesus. All people can now be reconciled to God. All people can be on the right side of the fence. Paul writes, "And that he might reconcile the two, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross by putting to death the enmity in himself. And having come, he preached the good news of peace to you far off and the good news of peace to those near. The good news that through him, we the two, Jew and Gentile, in one spirit have access to the Father. Consequently, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and in the household of God, You Gentiles are now part of the chosen people, says Paul. You're not second-class citizens. The wall in Herod's temple, gone in God's mind. In fact, says Paul, you Gentiles have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus, the Messiah, being himself the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you Gentiles yourselves are being built together into God's dwelling place by the Spirit. In other words, you Gentiles can now claim Israel's history for your own. The apostles, the prophets of Israel, they are yours. Jeremiah belongs to you, Greeks. Isaiah belongs to you, Indians. David is your king, Goths, Visigoths, barbaric tribes of Europe, Dutchmen. That was a joke. He belongs to you now, Jesus. And so Israel's history belongs to you. You're now in the same pasture. All of the old aspects of the fence that separated Jew and Gentile are now gone. Circumcision, diet, intermarriage, those problems with that in the fence back in the day, that portion of the law is gone now. It has been fulfilled in Jesus. Sure, God's law is still in effect. There still are boundaries around the new people of God. But there are no longer boundaries of ethnicity, class, no longer boundaries of food. Jesus has done away with that. He has torn down the fence and built another. The triune God has poured out his blessing, the promise to Abraham, now upon the whole world. All right. So now we got to this point. Okay, that was interesting. A lot of good historical information. Now I understand a little bit more why in the New Testament there's all this Jew and Gentile, you know, headbutting going on, and why Paul is, you know, going after Peter at Antioch when Peter doesn't quite want to sit down with Gentiles at the table. Okay, now I understand this. This makes a little bit of sense. All right, we can go home now. What does this mean about anything? I mean, unless you, I suppose you're a modern Jew who's really worried about the fence. What does this have to do with anything? I mean, how does it apply to us? I don't really think it applies to us. Why don't we just go home? Or maybe it does. You know, sometimes I wonder if the passages that seem the least relevant to us are actually the ones we need to be the most relevant to. Sometimes I wonder if we, because we're very subconscious about it, we tend to do this, we tend to build a fence, pun intended, between ourselves and the Bible whenever it actually hits a little too close to home. What do I mean? Well, let me tell you a story. When I was in junior high school, my family ranched in southern Montana. And there was another family that moved into the area onto the ranch that my grandparents had been ranching on. Good family. Solid Christian family. They homeschooled their kids. Their kids were a few years older than us, the two eldest. Excuse me, they had three children. And they were just a family full of life and zeal and spirit, and they were exciting to be around. Let's call them Don and Dora's family. Don and Dora, they were a musical family on top of it. Don played the guitar. His daughter played the keyboard and sang. Son, oldest son, played the bass in the background. He couldn't sing worth a lick, so he didn't do that. He tried a few times, but it didn't go well. The youngest son eventually, who was much, much younger, he played the drums, but that was well after I had left for college. But Don and Dora's family, they were a lot of fun. They used to travel around the countryside singing country music, country Christian gospel music. Just a lot of fun to be around. Full of zeal for Jesus, in love with Jesus, good Pentecostal Christians. I mean, boy, they were holy rollers in the best sort of the sense of that term. And one day, Don came up to my dad and he said, "You know, Brett, I got an idea. We ought to have a fellowship for the people in this community. We ought to have a sort of get-together where we can share food together, we can have testimonies, we can sing some gospel songs, and, you know, we can bear witness to Jesus in this community." That sounded like a good idea. But Don had one sticking point. He said, "It's only, though, for country folk. We all go to church in town, and we all, you know, they're city folk. But this will be only for country folk. You know, city people are fine as far as it goes, but this will be only for country folk, because city folk really don't understand how life is. They don't understand the rules of life, so to speak. And they get plenty of that stuff in town. So this is for country folk only. No offense to the city people, but country folk." And so it was that Country Folk Fellowship, it was called, was born. And it lasted for a couple of years. Don would be up there on the stage playing his guitar, crooning a few tunes. A friend would get up and spill his guts, flood of tears, telling story about how Jesus had caught him on the edge of the pit, booze bottle in hand. There'd be singing. There'd be food and fellowship. In many ways, it was beautiful. Shared faith, shared witness to many people in the community who came who were not Christians. But there was only ever one kind of people there. Country folk. There was a very clear fence. Country folk on this side, city folk over there. And the story goes, and I heard about this, that one of the city pastors wandered into the fellowship one time. We weren't there on that occasion. He was a pastor of a number of the people who went to the Country Folk Fellowship, and he wandered in. And I've always wondered what exactly happened when he wandered in. I can imagine him sitting in the corner, his khaki pants and polo shirt. He's balding a little bit, the soft hands. Country folk walking by him with their snap shirts and Wranglers on. A buzz of conversation around him. Maybe a few comments thrown his way. "Hey, pastor," but this isn't for him. So he sits alone. It's not about him. This is for country folk. It's not for city folk. City slickers are okay as far as they go, but they're not country folk. We're good at building fences. We like our tribes. And at a certain level, that's understandable, right? People with similar life experiences, similar jobs, people who do the same things, you tend to congregate together, right? I mean, it makes sense. Metal workers, farmers tend to congregate together, right? Ranchers, obviously. Factory workers, preachers, yeah. And to congregate together when we get a chance. And none of that's necessarily wrong. But sometimes it spills off and over into the church. And you get little groups. There's the young people over here. Older people over there. There's the immigrant family over here. Little cliques. And it's not always intentional. Sometimes it's well-intentioned. Sometimes it's just, wow, I'm kind of nervous. I don't have anything to talk about with them. I mean, what am I, a rancher, supposed to say to a nuclear physicist? I mean, come on. Really? Nothing to talk about. But is that really true? Paul tells us this morning that it's exactly the opposite. We have everything to talk about. We have everything to talk about because we have everything in common. We have Jesus. Jesus tore down the fence that divided Jew and Gentile, the fence that divided all classes and races of people, all different subgroups. Jesus tore down that boundary And he rebuilt the fence around every kind of people. This is why Martin Luther King's Freedom March was so needed and so biblical. Black, white, immigrant, non-immigrant. Jesus has torn down every fence between rich and poor, white and black, male, female, young, old. He has reconciled us all to the Father through his one body. Paul says that because it's not as if the Jews get in one way and the Gentiles get in another. All get in together through Christ. He has united us in himself. We stand on equal footing before God. We share the same Messiah. We share the same Savior. And so we share the same table. We have everything in common because we have Jesus in common. We're all in the same pasture now. Country folk and city folk. Now, there is a new fence, but it's a fence built and based on Jesus. Paul says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the new temple. He's the new brace in the new fence, so to speak. A fence between those who have faith, like Abraham, in Jesus, and those who do not. But this fence has gates thrown wide open. Come on through. This is what Jesus talked about in our gospel reading this morning. I have come to create division, right? There will be some who believe in me and some who do not believe in me. This is the new fence, but it's a fence that is open to let people come in. Brothers and sisters, we have so much in common across every line because we have Jesus. We have more in common, as I've said before, with the Arab Christian suffering in the ghetto in Baghdad than we do with our own unbelieving next-door neighbors, because we have Jesus in common. As Paul puts it in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the conflict, according to the promise. Jesus has redeemed all of us. And oftentimes the conflicts that tend to crop up in churches tend to be because we built fences, little fences, over stupid piddly stuff. And yet, what would it look like if we kept our eyes on Jesus? I don't have anything to talk about with city folk. Oh, really? What about talking about Jesus? Because you have everything in common through him. He has saved you both. He has saved us all through his one body on the cross. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is the gospel this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in response to God's word this morning, I invite you to stand as we sing, "In Christ there is no east and west," as we affirm that Jesus has torn down the fence between us and built a new fence around us, a new people of God, elect from every nation, as the hymn we sang earlier says. So please stand and sing, "In Christ there is no east or west."
Thank you.
You may be seated. It's now time for us to offer our congregational prayer, where we all draw together and offer our petitions to our one Father, who we have all been reconciled to through the one sacrifice of Christ. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name that you have torn down every wall of separation in Jesus Christ. We praise you that Jesus brings us together. He is our everything. We praise you that young and old, rich and poor, country folk and city folk, and everyone of every nationality and tribe can claim Israel's inheritance as their own in Jesus the Messiah. Thank you that you have poured out Abraham's blessing upon the whole world. Without Jesus, we Gentiles would still be wandering about on the wrong side of the fence. We would still be without you and without hope in the world. And yet, you purposed from the beginning of time to save the world through the choice of Abraham and his seed. And that seed, as Paul says, is Christ. Christ is our Israel, and now we are his, and he is ours. And because we are all centered around Jesus and have our life in Jesus, we offer our prayers and petitions to you, knowing that you hear us. We pray that you would teach us of our union and communion in Jesus. Teach us to be wary of the fences that we are so quick to build between ourselves and others. Teach us that the only fence is Jesus, and that his gate stands open to whoever will believe. Teach us to love our brothers and sisters who are strangers to us. Teach us to love our brothers and sisters of different classes. Teach us to love our brothers and sisters who are different ethnicities. Teach us to not be afraid. Open our mouths to speak with them about our common salvation in our common Savior, Jesus. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray that you would guide them in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, both at the state level and at the federal level. Lord, move in the halls of government. Press our leaders towards you. We pray for the election this fall. We pray that your will would be done. Work your wonders, O Lord. Work your wonders. Holy God, we pray for those in our midst who are ill. Bless and keep them and their families. We pray for Faye Van Leeuwen's family as they grieve her loss. Comfort them. Lift them up. We pray for Rachel Vanderay's mother. Lord, conquer her cancer. We pray for Mary Lucian. We pray for Mary Lucian's mother. Give Mary strength and be with her mother as the time approaches to pass over. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother. We pray that you would be with her and that you would be with Karen's family in this dark time. We pray for Greg Smith and his family, especially his wife Carol as well, as she walks with him through the path of cancer. We pray for Glenda Hoffland, who can't be with us today because of her lungs. Be with her and heal her. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill with their health struggles. And we also pray for their daughter, who is now struggling with breast cancer. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller. Lord, we pray for all of those who struggle in ways that we do not know, those who weep in secret, for there are many among us who are brokenhearted. And so we gather together, Lord, and we pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, bringing it before you and saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's now time for our offering, if the deacons would come forward at this time. Please stand, brothers and sisters, for God's parting word of blessing. Christ Jesus loved you. You're all of Gentile background, as far as I know. I am too. He loved us enough to rebuild the fence, to tear down the fence that was between us and the people of Abraham, so that we too might be part of the people of Abraham. Rejoice in this good news, and as you go out in mission and ministry to love and to serve God, you have plenty to talk about with your brothers and sisters, no matter who they are or where they come from. So receive now God's gracious parting blessing. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's people said, Amen.